Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
Great to have each of you worshiping with us this morning, and wanted to say thank you to Sam for leading that first part of the service for us. And for those of you who don't know, Sam is going to be participating over the next 3 months here at Good Shepherd, what we're calling a pre-seminary internship. We're very excited for Sam and Sarah and Lucy and the other little girl that's on the way that should be arriving here within the next month or so. Or possibly a month to 5 weeks. They're going to be heading off to Minnesota to go to seminary in the Minneapolis area at the Free Lutheran Seminary. Sam will be starting this coming fall. And so what he didn't mention earlier, he's kind of in the throes right now of taking a pre-seminary Greek class as well. And so hopefully we'll get an opportunity to hear some of that from Sam. So you can test him, you know, see if he can do the Greek alphabet and see what he knows so far. But we want to give him so there's some opportunities to prepare for seminary and just some pastoral responsibilities here over the next few months. And we're very excited for them and also just so grateful for Sarah, too. Sarah has helped out our church in so many ways over the last, like, what, 5 or so years, or maybe even longer than that, especially through children's ministry, and has helped with Vacation Bible School for many years now. And Sarah has become an expert in all different types of VBS. One year it was partnering with Chapel City. One year it was here in the morning. The next year was online during the summer of COVID. The next year we started the Backyard Summer Kids Club. So you've kind of tried it all. Almost every year has been a little bit different, but we're so grateful for the ways that Sarah has served our congregation and our community, and also more recently in our office, just doing a lot of different administrative responsibilities over this past year. As Naomi left us last August, she stepped up in so many different ways. Now we're very excited. It's been mentioned a couple times, but Sharon McIntosh is with us and getting trained in through in our office responsibilities and helping out with a lot of different areas of ministry. Okay, so we're going to jump into James chapter 4. We're going to get there in a moment, but I want to do kind of a quick review on some different, zoom in on a few verses throughout the book of James, because as we've been studying the book of James, you've probably noticed a recurring theme that continues to come up throughout this short book. It's only 5 chapters, but so many references, so many times that James speaks about the power of our words, the need to control what we say, because our words can do one of two things. They can either build people up, build community up, or can tear people down or destroy community and dishonor the Lord. And so many different verses here that I want to quickly go through just by way of review. So back in chapter 1, verse 19, let's read this one aloud together. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." So there we see this first reference to our speech, to be slow to speak. I've heard it said before, you probably heard this, but you know, there's a reason why God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth, right? It's because our words can so easily get us into trouble. And the Lord wants us to be quick to listen, quick to hear people out, and slow to jump to what we want to say. And I find sometimes, we're probably all guilty of this, that so many times in a conversation, as someone's talking, we're already thinking about what we're going to say, right? We're thinking about what we're going to say before we even really hear them out. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, it says. Chapter 1, verse 26. This one should be up here. Let's read this one out loud. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Ouch. This is talking about where James gets into true religion, you know? And so one of the things that he says is a characteristic of true religion is bridling our tongue, controlling what comes out of our mouth. That is a huge thing right there. Ungodly speech can quickly discredit our Christian witness. We find that over and over again throughout our lives. Chapter 3, starting at verse 4, let's read, go back one slide. There we go. So let's read this first part here together and then the next slide. But this is a comparison, illustration that James is using. Let's read this out loud. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the pilot directs. Okay. And it goes on to say, it says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So I want you to ponder this one for a moment. This is how serious our speech is. Something that we say can actually guide someone's life, either for good or for bad. It works both ways. A compliment or an affirmation can be just what someone needs to set them on the right trajectory for their life. And on the other hand, words can easily damage a person's self-worth, and those damaging words can even hold a person back from experiencing God's best for their lives. Our speech, the way we talk to one another, has the power of that rudder on a ship. Our speech can be used to even help guide someone's life. And maybe you can think of a time in your own life, whether for good or for bad, words that, you know, maybe cut you down and derailed you off of that trajectory that God had you on. Or maybe on the other hand, maybe it was the power of someone's words to affirm you and encourage you maybe toward a career path or certain skills or talents that you had that you never even realized that you had. And it's impacted you in a powerful way. And it's maybe set you on a course for your life. Chapter 3, 5 through 6, another comparison here. It says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And it compares this to this tongue. It says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. How easily our tongue or our speech can set something off. And maybe you can think of a time going through a conflict, talking through something, working through an issue with somebody else, and maybe it was a sharp word that escalated the situation. Words can spark a fire in a conversation or in a conflict. It can cause it to be even worse than what it needs to be. Chapter 3, verse 8, it says, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And then verse 9, it says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. That really puts it into perspective for us, right? Is that even our speech can be used, our mouths can be used to cut people down who are made in the likeness of God, made in the image of God, precious human beings that are deeply loved by the God of the universe. We can so easily cut them down with our words if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to guide our words and our speech. Chapter 3, verse 10, and then we're going to move on to James 4. It says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. This is the exhortation. He says, my brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. And we thought James was done talking about speech, but he's not done yet. There's more. Today we continue in chapter 4 to revisit the power of our words. James 4, 11 through 12. Turn to James 4 if you would in your Bible. It says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" And so here again, we see how our words can be used to judge and to tear people down and to criticize people. And as we look at this, as we examine just these two verses here, I want to especially note the vast difference between, on the one hand, evil speech and worldly speech, and then on the other hand, godly speech, words that flow from the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so there's a lot of comparing and contrasting throughout the book of James. There's a lot of different pictures he gives, and usually it's a worldly picture and a godly picture. And that's what we see here with our speech, is a worldly way of speaking and a godly way of speaking. And so first I want to point out in this first part of the message the difference between the two, and about evil speech first. What is evil speech? Evil speech, what it does ultimately is that it kills community and offends God. That's ultimately what it does. And it offends God because, as James points out here, there is only one lawgiver and there is only one judge. And when we judge with our words, when we criticize someone with a critical spirit and judge people with our words, we've sought to take the place of God. And that offends God. Evil speech kills community and offends God. And the root issue that James is getting at here, what he's talking about, is speaking evil against a brother or sister. Really what that means is to criticize. Okay, now I'm not talking here about constructive criticism or constructive feedback, you know, that we talk a lot about maybe in an employee review, you know, a yearly annual review. You know, we give feedback and we talk through things. That's not what we're getting at here. We're talking about speaking out of a critical spirit. And sometimes we can think, we can hear the words, you know, "Do not speak evil against a brother or sister," and we can immediately tune out because it's like, well, I never speak evil of someone. But what does this actually mean? Speaking evil of another person, really, ultimately, it's to criticize, to speak against, or to attack, or to, in big or small ways, slander another person, saying something false about someone to damage a person's reputation, to criticize. In Proverbs 6:16 through 18, so James, the book of James, has been considered like the Proverbs of the New Testament. There's a lot of correlation between Proverbs and James, a lot of similar themes. Proverbs 6:16 through 18, listen to this. This is how seriously God takes our speech. It says, "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil." And then here's where we get to this issue of our speech. It says, "A false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers." In other words, what it's saying, discord among brothers, or someone who stirs up trouble among brothers. Has that ever happened with your speech? Or in a conflict, or in a conversation, speech, or side conversation that just kind of stirs up trouble? That's what James is really getting at here, judging with our words, criticizing with our words. And note, this is not, again, speaking about times where it's necessary to rock the boat a little bit, or to stand up and speak for truth and to challenge someone's idea. There is a time and a place for that, but that's not what James is getting at here. He says, "The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother." What kind of judging is this talking about? Because there's a time and a place for judging and a time and a place for discerning. But it's ultimately for the purpose of building up. But what James is getting at here is a sinful judging. I want to talk for a minute about what this sinful judging is. And I want you to allow this time, and these are always just hard topics to get through. These are passages, you know, we've covered a lot about the power of our speech, and it's like, okay, here we go again, James, you know, another couple verses talking about our speech here. But what is this sinful judging? Use this time to allow the Holy Spirit to examine your heart in your thoughts and in your motives and the speech that comes out of your mouth. What is sinful judging? Sinful judging, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write these things down. Sinful judging, this is not on the screen. Number one is to think ourselves morally superior to another person. We can fall into that trap very easily as believers. You know, we can, you know, get this comparison thing going among Christians or in our communities. And you know what most of the comparison ends up being is like we look at ourselves and maybe we look at what someone else is doing that might not be a good thing. And we can see that and think like, okay, that makes me feel better because I'm not doing that or I'm not as bad as that person. And that can easily puff us up. We can think that we are morally superior to another person. Sinful judging, another thing, number two, is that it goes beyond dealing with an issue of sin in another person, and it goes a step further and it makes that person feel worthless and feel shame. I think that's something we can do without really even realizing that we're doing it. Sometimes we need to work through an issue or point out maybe how someone has hurt us or a way that they've wronged us, but we can take that a step further and we can put shame on that person. You're like, how could you do that? Or we can speak very negatively of them and make them feel really bad. And in doing so, sometimes what we end up doing is we take the role of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever taken the role of the Holy Spirit in a conversation or in a conflict? That's not our job. It is not our place. That's sinful judging. Sinful judging, number three, claims to read someone's heart. Can you know what another person is thinking? Can you know what another person is motivated by? And just a kind of a silly example of this, one that we can probably all identify with is, you know, when someone comes to you and says, I am sorry for, you know, whatever it is, and you're frustrated and you're not having it, you're not ready to accept that apology, and they're apologizing, saying, I'm sorry, and then you immediately respond, no, you're not sorry. That's judging a person's mind. It's judging a person's heart. It's pretending to know that they don't actually mean it. And that could be true, but how do you know that that's true? And sometimes it's a matter of just taking that step and doing the right thing. And that person is just doing the right thing, maybe even if they don't feel like it, acknowledging where they're wrong, expressing that they're sorry, seeking forgiveness. But it's not our place to judge that, you know, what another person is thinking or what's going on in their hearts. Sinful judging, where are we at? If someone's taking notes, I think number four here. Sinful judging is criticizing without love. Criticizing without love. The Bible talks a lot about speaking the truth in love. Again, there is a time and a place to address things. A time and a place to confront someone in something that they've done wrong. But that must be done in a spirit of love, not criticism. Number five, sinful judging is criticizing a person to make you feel better. That can very easily happen in our conversation. Maybe it's a put down, or maybe it's a sarcastic joke like Sam was talking about earlier with the kids. And it's putting somebody else down to puff ourselves up a little bit, to make us feel a little bit better. And as I've been thinking about this and just pondering this, allowing the Holy Spirit to even speak to my own heart in this, I've just wondered, you know, and I think we can all think about this, is what is it in our human heart that constantly wants an affirmation that other people are just as sinful as us? We're always seeking that affirmation that, okay, people are just as bad as I am. Do we really need to prove that? Do we need to prove that in another person, or will it just come out in time? Again, there is a right time and a right place to confront someone in their sin or when they've hurt us. However, this is never to be motivated by selfishness or to tear someone down or to hurt someone, but ultimately to build another person up. And that's what we see on the other side here. The second part of this is what godly speech is, and what godly speech does is that it builds community and it glorifies God. Galatians 6:1 speaks to this. I love this instruction that we have here. Galatians 6:1, it says, brothers, this is speaking about in moments where there is a time and a place for confronting or instructing someone. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him, and it says here, in a spirit of gentleness. And then listen to this disclaimer. Galatians 6:1 says, but keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. That's the spirit in which we must confront, talk through issues, is recognizing that we are just as weak. We are just as sinful. We are just as susceptible to hurting another person as they are to us. Then back in James 4:11, look at verse 11. It says, if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So when our motives are to judge someone or to make someone look bad so that we might look a little bit better, or so that they look as bad as we do, what we've done by doing that is we've put ourselves above the law. We assume then that, well, this law or that law doesn't apply to me, and we become a judge of the law, put ourselves above the law. But on the other hand, when we realize that we are all under the same law, we recognize that we are all equally sinful, and that we're here to support one another and encourage one another and realize that we all fall short. And in doing so, when we recognize that, then we can gently restore one another. And what this does is it builds community, and this ultimately glorifies God. And what we need to understand in our church family and in our Christian relationships especially and in the family of God is that we grow closer to one another when we are forced to work through things. And when we open up and we share about our weaknesses, we share about the burdens we're carrying, and we're not just trying to maintain an image that everything is all good, everything's okay, I've got it all together. As I reflect on this in my own life, I realize that the people that I've grown closest to throughout my life are people that I've sinned against and people who have sinned against me. Because when we take time to work through it, we experience a spiritual healing that only comes through Christ. And we don't just avoid and run from a relationship, but we don't just move on when we don't get along, because that's what worldly relationships do with someone until something goes wrong. When things are smooth sailing, okay, this friendship is great, and then a conflict or a disagreement and it's parting ways. But as Christians, our relationships should look different. And our relationships can be strengthened, our community can be strengthened when we're forced to work through things. And so now that we've, you know, compared these two, you know, evil and worldly speech and godly speech, what godly speech does is it builds community and it glorifies God. What I want to do in closing here is give you three practical things. Three, I'm going to call them building blocks. If we want our speech to be used by God to build others up, We need some building blocks. So three building blocks for speech that builds community, and that glorifies God. And the first is just something to beware of. Beware of burning ears. You know that phrase, you know, where your ear's burning if you hear someone maybe talking about you or someone's talking about another person? And sometimes it can be really easy to join in on those conversations, can't it? You know, we want to hear, you know, the downfall of another person. There's something about our human hearts that kind of wants to hear the dirt on another person. Hear a mistake that someone made. Again, because I think there's something in us that we want to realize that we're all human, or we all, you know, oh, that person messed up too. And sometimes we can join in on those conversations about maybe how ridiculous a person is acting or something offensive that they said. And again, there may be a time and a place to take it to another person or to seek the advice of a godly mentor or someone to help, you know, work through the issue with you. And to exercise discernment when you're navigating a rough patch in a relationship. But frequently what happens is we get involved in conversations that either have nothing to do with us, or we talk to a person that has nothing to do with the situation. And it can just be chitter chatter. But there's power in it too. I heard someone say once that whoever is a gossip with you becomes a gossip of you. Because the chances are, if someone's gossiping to you or you're gossiping, you know, talking about another person, the chances are that person you're talking to at some point along the way will probably talk about you to somebody else. And there's part of that's the nature of humanity, and we've probably all done that in different ways. But we can so easily get involved in these conversations that don't have anything to do with us. Or we can talk to another person that can't really do anything about the rough situation that you're going through. And sometimes it can become a quick vent session. And just somebody that is going to just listen to you and kind of wants to hear the dirt on another person. So beware of that. That's a first step, a first building block. The second building block is to avoid attacking actions. Okay? Because it can be easy in our human nature to go after someone, to point out quickly what somebody did. We can be quick to point fingers. We can easily be the ones to accuse or to try to convict someone, and you know, coming after someone and saying, "You did blank," or "You made, you know, you are so blank." Going after that person, pointing fingers, pointing out what they did, when really what we need to do is take a step back and to gently and calmly reflect in our own heart and think about, okay, what was it? What really got to me? You know, what is the issue that's going on here? Because it can be so easy to just come at someone. I believe that, you know, the Bible talks about speaking the truth in love is in that gentle way, that patient way, a biblical approach in confronting someone does not go after them, but instead comes in a way of maybe it's asking questions. Maybe it's seeking clarification or asking permission first. Hey, can we talk? Can we clear something up here? And maybe it's asking something like, you know, what did you mean when you said blank? Because many times we hear someone say something to us and we assume the worst. And maybe it's a step of just asking a question. You know, something really bothered you, to just ask the person, you know, hey, you said such and such. What did you mean by that? And maybe you'll find out they didn't mean anything by it. Maybe you'll find out that they did, and it gives you an opportunity to say, that hurt me, or what, I don't even know what you're referring to. Can you use an example of what happened or what I did or what I said? It works through that issue by clarifying, by clearing the air. Going after someone never works. Avoid the attack and seek clarification when you can. Number three, and this is where we get back to James 4 here. Be put in your place. Know your place. Your place is not to judge. Again, don't try to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. Verse 12, it says, there is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? It's never our place to judge. It's our place. What is our place? It's our place to be honest in a gracious way. It's our place to speak the truth in love. And it's also our place and our opportunity to be able to extend grace when forgiveness is asked for. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. I think this one should be up on the screen. And this is the New Living Translation. I loved how it's worded here. And I want us to read this out loud as we get toward the end here and as we prepare even for communion, coming forward to receive the Lord's Supper, as we think about the ways that Christ has forgiven us, the love that we have received. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32, let's read this out loud. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. You know, this wouldn't even be possible were it not for that last part right there. Just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And again, this is a message, this is a passage here that really gets at our heart, that the Holy Spirit, you know, all these things that it mentions, bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, and those can seem like big things, and you can think maybe, well, okay, I think I'm doing okay on those things. But what it does say, it says, as well as all types of evil behavior. In case I forgot something, just all types of evil behavior that can be used to tear someone down, to separate us, can tear down community. But Christ has gone before us. And as we prepare to comfort communion, what I want us to recognize is that, you know, this is hard teaching right here. You know, how we use our words, the things that come out of our mouths, how easily we can tear down rather than build up. But Christ has gone before us and he has fulfilled the law for us. The one lawgiver and judge, he has fulfilled the law perfectly for each one of us. And think about how he did this. Think about Jesus in the last moments as he was in the process of being crucified and as he was nailed to the cross, as he hung on the cross. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 53, 7, how perfectly he fulfilled the law for us. It says that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Imagine that, Jesus, in his darkest moments, in his weakest moments, didn't even open his mouth. And when he did open his mouth, when he did speak, you know, one of the seven last words or sentences or statements of Christ from the cross was, as they were dividing his garments, "Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do." Another statement was one word in the original Greek. Maybe Sam knows it. What's that one word? It's the word for "it is finished." Do you remember? Who knows it? Tetelestai. He cried out from the cross, "It is finished." One word. Saying, "I have fulfilled the law perfectly for each and every person, each and every human being. It is finished. Through my death on the cross, your sins are paid for." The Apostle Paul says that Jesus became sin. He knew no sin, but he became sin, took it upon himself. Never did sin, but took sin upon himself. And that's what we remember. That's what we celebrate today as we come forward for communion. And one of the things that I love most about communion is that we all come equally needing the grace and forgiveness of Christ. And I want you to think about that this morning, just as you reflect, as we prepare to come, and as you see others come forward, as we see our church family come forward to receive the body of Christ that was given for us, that was broken for us, that was beaten for us, that was nailed to the cross for us, and to receive the wine or the grape juice, the blood of Christ that was shed for us, that was poured out for us, for each one of us, that as we all come, we all recognize we're all equally in need of the grace and the forgiveness of Christ, that we all come humbly. We all come as beggars, undeserving of the grace and the mercy of God. And so as we prepare to come, we're reminded that Jesus fulfilled the law for us, did what we could not do. And we take a moment to examine ourselves and encourage you to do that just in a moment of quiet and silent prayer, just even right now in this moment, just bow before the Lord. And we pray what David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me." Holy Spirit, work in our hearts, convict us. Expose our evil, expose our sin before us. Lord God, we thank you that you cleanse us, you purify us through what Christ has done for us on the cross. And we are reminded this morning as we prepare to come that our Lord Jesus Christ has had mercy on us and has taken on himself our nature that he might fulfill for us the whole will and law of God, and for our deliverance suffer death and all that we through our sins deserve. And to the end that we should confidently believe this and be strengthened by our faith, he has instituted the holy sacrament of his supper, in which he feeds us with his body and gives us to drink of his blood. Therefore, whoever eats of this bread and drinks of this cup, firmly believing the words of Christ, dwells in Christ and Christ in him, and has eternal life. And we also do this in remembrance of him, of his death, and how he was delivered for our sins and raised for our justification. And with grateful hearts, we should take up our cross and follow him. And according to his commandment, love one another, even as he has loved us. For we are all one bread and one body, even as we are partakers of this one bread and drink of this one cup. We're reminded this morning that our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had eaten, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I'm going to invite the team up as we prepare to come forward. And we invite all believers in Christ to come and receive the Lord's Supper this morning. Just a quick word of instruction. You can come down either aisle, either side here, and the bread will be served right here in the middle. We'll just kind of alternate between each side. And then the wine and the grape juice will be served one on each side. And so you can come down the two middle aisles here, and then there's a basket there for the cup, and then you can return back to your seat on the side. And I'm going to invite Sam and one of the other elders, if you would come and join as we prepare the elements and prepare for everyone to come forward. And there's no particular order. You won't be dismissed in a certain order, but just come as you're ready. There'll be music playing, and take a moment if you'd like to just sit and pray and reflect. Invite children also to come forward to receive a blessing.